No.
You've used it several times. What is it, call cake? Boy. I don't understand that.
Okay, get us started. How do you get us started on your trek? Huh? I don't even know. I know it. Sugar coming. Okay, get us started on the trek. How would you design a trek that would be in harmony with the Spirit's work of conviction? First of all, would be what?
Point out sin.
Okay.
But to do that, I have to point out Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because they are. That's what sin is.
All right. Point out Christ. Excellent. And how does this person, your friend, sinner, line up with Christ? Now, if he says, "I go to the Father," where do you want to spend some time in your evangelism work?
Praying.
Good, Vivian. Where else? How about the Gospels? Do you line up with Christ? Every deviation from the life of Christ would be what? Sin. And because that deviation, we could call it sin. All right, take us on another track. All we're trying to say is this. When we witness, let's cooperate with the Spirit. And the Spirit's going to be talking about sin. Sin would be deviation from the life of Christ. That's one example, one illustration. What else? How about, what does it mean? Bob asked this question. It's a good question. Why doesn't he say, "I go to the cross," rather than "I go to the Father"? It's a good question. What's the significance of what this... Pardon? That's right. Christ's resurrection and ascension is God's stamp of approval on the work of the cross, and therefore, now here's the key thing, sin is paid for. So once you create, and listen, you can do this, and especially if you're close to the people you're witnessing to, as you create in them this life of deviancy, you can build this guilt up, but then you say, "Christ died for your sins, and God accepted his death on the cross." All right, how are you going to weave in this last verse, this last one? How are you going to weave this one in? "You no longer behold me." No, I'm sorry. "Ruler of the world's been judged." Verse 11. How do you weave in the last chapter? Huh? Yeah, the last phase. Yeah, right. Verse 11. How do you weave this in? Have you ever told someone that they are immortal? You realize every person that you know, saved or unsaved, is immortal. And whether you know Christ or not, you will live forever. Have you ever used that in evangelism? So that your life really, our life in our physical bodies is there for a couple of reasons, but one for sure, to make this choice what we will do with our time of immortality. Either to choose with the victor, Christ, who's with the Father, or to choose to be with the defeated, the ruler of this world. Don't buy that? In other words, the significance of what you do in this life counts for the rest of eternity. That's scary. Because a lot of people think that death is non-existence. And it's not. Because the dead outside of Christ are in a cognizant, a real, a thinking, a knowing, a feeling kind of world. And if they choose to go with Him, they choose a life of defeat and pain and anguish. If they choose to go with Christ, they choose to go to the Father with Him. Now, maybe this helped you, maybe it didn't. But this is the work of the Spirit right now in Colorado Springs, This is the work of the Spirit right now in the Philippines. He's convicting men of sin, righteousness. And when you came to know Christ, you came to know because of a conviction of sin, of a Savior, and of life eternal. That the way you were on was a dead way. Okay, anyway. Now, let's try this one. Now, the next five items, and we're... I got 15 minutes for you, and we're going to take one. The whole ministry of regeneration of the Spirit. Turn to John 3, 1 to 21. John 3, 1 to 21. Regeneration. I bet you have the definition already, don't you? In your notes, do you?
Yeah.
All right. Literally, it means to give life again. This is not a ministry of Christ, it's not a ministry of God, it's the ministry of the Spirit of God that imparts life. Now, John 3 is an exciting passage. We have this, well, how would you categorize a Pharisee today, a ruler of the Jews? Well, he was a wealthy man, probably one of the wealthiest in Israel. He was one of the 70. He was a teacher. He was famous. He comes to Christ in verse 2, and he starts to butter up Christ. And he says to him in verse 3, Christ says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, unless one is regenerated." Nicodemus misses the whole boat. You really wonder where his head is. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born of water, physical birth. Born of Spirit, spiritual birth, regeneration. That's what he's saying. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's of water. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. That's regeneration. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. You must be regenerated. You must have life imparted to you. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound, and let's just move past verse 8. And so is everyone who is born, regenerated, of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" And Jesus says, "Are you a PhD? Are you a theologian? And you don't understand? I'm going to tell you something." Boy, I tell you, this verse is true of so many Christians that it's not even funny. "We speak that which we know and bear witness of which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe when I tell you heavenly things? But no one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven." And let's just move on to Ephesians chapter 2, just for a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. The need for regeneration. Now, John 2 and 3 gives us a picture in John's evangelistic book, because he says, "I've written you these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." In John chapter 2, he goes to the bottom of the garbage heap and he picks up the Samaritan woman. She's had five husbands, living in common law relationship with a man now. She goes, she's so embarrassed and socially ostracized that she's getting water in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. And he tells her she needs living water. Then John through the Spirit, takes us to the other side of the social spectrum, and he now goes to the top, to the uppity-ups. He gets a rich man who's so embarrassed that the press might see him, that he goes to Christ at night. He's a PhD. He's a teacher. He is a political leader. He is, probably on the president's cabinet. That kind of individual. And he says the very same message to Nicodemus, that you need to be born again. So from both spectrums of humanity, from the bottom to the top, the same message comes. Now why? And it's found in Ephesians 2:1. And he says, "You were dead." And by the way, this is an excellent, excellent verse. you're dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. If you hold to a biblical doctrine of the fall, man is dead outside of Christ. Liberals will tell you that what we do when we're missionaries or what we do through our educational programs is we fan the spark of divine. You know, we all have a little bit of God in us. Through education, through environment, we can do this. That's not the Spirit. Dead men can do only one thing. What is that? Rot. That's true. But the only thing that a dead man can do with reference to Christ is what? Believe. Believe. And have life imparted. All right, now what is God's part then in this whole aspect of salvation to dead man? God's part is salvation. Man's part, in the area aspect of salvation, man's part is conversion or a change of direction. Regeneration is not justification, which is the imputing of God's character to you. It's not sanctification. It's not the setting apart, but it is new life. Dead men need life. That's the first thing we need. You look at, this is the tough part, and I'm wrestling through this because we live in a community that's when I were talking about this just the other day, a lot of our people are on the fast track. I mean it. They've got a lot of money. I talked to a lawyer the other day. We were walking. I had my blue jeans on, and I've been studying, and I met him for lunch, and he's a high flyer. He's made more, he said, in 2 months than his dad made maybe in his whole lifetime, or certainly in a, he said, I made more than my dad made in a year, in a month. He says, I love my job. I love what I do. I love even getting angry. I love my family. He's an excellent father. I love my community. It's a beautiful home. I'm in the house I want to be in. I don't want to move. I've got it all. And I'm with David, and I keep saying, Lord, why do the heathen keep getting up to the top? Why do the rich? Why can they ask these things? Why can they say these things? Because I deal with Christians, and let's face it, I feel Christians get more problems than the average heathen. This guy, he doesn't have any problems with self-image. He doesn't have any problems with direction, where he's going. He's got it. He's marked, and he's on his way. But I have to ask, and I have to see that this guy is dead, and he needs new life. And if he were to die and if a car were to wipe us both out, Psalm, was it 73 or Psalm 77, his feet are on a slippery cliff. He's a dead man. And he needs regeneration. Now, regeneration in your notes says only the Spirit can give it. Let's look at Titus 3:5. We're going to quickly, you got a picture coming up. We got to go fast. Titus 3:5. The ministry of the Spirit. And I think in the notes, I don't know if this is in the notes, the means of regeneration, it's not a faith, it's not the Word of God, it's not efficacious grace, it's the Spirit alone who gives life. Titus 3:5, washing of, what does it say there? He saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done. You could add the means of regeneration is not good works. He saved us not that we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration by and the renewing of the Spirit. When does regeneration occur? This is something that's going to come over and over and over again in our next 2 hours. At the moment you receive Jesus Christ. Instantaneously. When does the baptism occur? The moment you receive Jesus Christ. When does the sealing occur? The moment you receive Jesus Christ. When does regeneration? When are you born again? When do you receive divine life? That's what we're talking about. The moment of salvation. It's the work of the Spirit as He brings forth. And listen, Guys, it's the same way as bringing forth life in Genesis 1-2. It's the same way of bringing forth physical life, except now he is bringing forth what? Spiritual life, or what do we call it in 2 Corinthians 5? New creatures, new creation, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this bring? And I got one fancy one for you, and we'll close it out. You can whistle, and there you go. Woo! How about that? Years I worked on that. Does it have Moody on there? Yes, it does. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God takes dead creatures and makes them new creatures, and now he allows us the privilege. Listen, how do you know? I'll get it back up there again. What's the difference between a plastic baby doll and a baby? One is what? What's the basic difference? Basic difference. Life. Life. Now, once that life is there, then what happens? Once we recognize life, then what are we talking about? Normal things start to occur, like what? Walk? Huh? Crying? Food? Growth? Normal functions, walking, filling with the Spirit. I'm just throwing these down here because you guys are so silly. All right. Yeah, we don't have a lot of fathers, Harvey. Okay, these are some of the things that regeneration allows us. Walking in the Spirit, serving righteousness, new life, John 2:29. I'll just give you these verses, you can look them up. 1 John 3:9. 1 John 4:7. 1 John 5:1. 1 John 5:18. Acts of righteousness, loving one another, overcoming the world. These are things that Christians with new life can do. Okay? Now, dead men can't do this, even though they're religious, even though they have marked Bibles. They can't do this. Only regenerated people who have in them the life of the Spirit have this privilege. Okay? Now, tonight, we got to do this. We're going to do two things this evening. One, we're talking about the indwelling of the Spirit for all believers. And then we're going to spend some time on Ephesians 4 tonight in some small group interaction, and sort of an inductive study. Spend some time in Ephesians 4. Tomorrow morning, guys, listen, I'm going to have to sail through baptism of the... through sealing of the Spirit, which we did a little last night. Then we're going to hit baptism. Then we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. All day tomorrow will be spiritual gifts. Thursday morning, the charismatic gifts. But tomorrow we hopefully will be trying to work out definitions for gifts, and hopefully I would like to see us be able to identify what my gift is, what your gift is, which you ought to be able to say, this is my spiritual gift. And I hope that when you start to make decisions, you'll be able to say, it's along the line of my ministry gift. Let's pray, okay? Father, thanks for this time that we've had this afternoon. We pray now that you'd bless in the remainder of the day for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing with my tribute, but I'll let someone else lead that one. I'm not sure I can lead that one. I want to apologize for this afternoon. We really went too fast, and that was my fault as a teacher, and so please forgive me for that. And I think that little deal on trying to work out a little track on Genesis on John 16, that was definitely a alabaster goose. Should have been shot before it ever got out of the saddle. But you all are patient, and we'll keep. Now tonight we are going to just do a brief bit on indwelling, okay? We need to cover this, and then we're going to do sort of an inductive study on or get us started on the gifts, okay? We have talked about the ministry of the Spirit today. And the first ministry of the Spirit that we talked about is His what? His ministry of, I should probably turn this off. His ministry of what? And it's done to the entire world. What is it? Convicting. And the basic content of His conviction has to do with what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Did you catch that in the Luther song? Oh, there's the orange. I'm smelling an orange. And did you catch that in Luther's song that one little word shall fell him? Our enemy is defeated because the prince of this world has been judged. And I feel like when we do battle with the enemy, that's a great hope for us that we're not pawns in some cosmic struggle between the dark side of the force and the good side of the force, and they keep pulling on us. Okay, this second ministry that we talked about of the Spirit is what? This is to believers only. A ministry of regeneration. Illustrated in what passage of Scripture? Titus 3:5 is the Scripture verse, good, but illustrated in Christ's Nicodemus with John chapter 3. Now I want to talk right now about indwelling, the indwelling presence of the Spirit. And let's just get a perspective on it back in John chapter 14. And we're going to look at a whole lot of other verses concerning indwelling ministry of the Spirit. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper, another kind of helper, another of the same kind, that He will be with you forever. That's not the indwelling, is it, yet? That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know Him, or does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. Now, you can prove the power of the Trinity. Christ says in just a couple more verses, in verse 20, He says, I am in you. But now we have the Spirit in us. And it's interesting, well, what we want to say is that all Christians, even sinning Christians, are indwelt. If you're involved and you have a disciple who's involved, are you serving here at Colorado Springs, are involved in sin and unconfessed sin and bitterness and whatever bad attitude, whatever we get ourselves into, you are still indwelt by the Spirit. Believers who are full of the Spirit are indwelt by the Spirit. Believers who are carnal are indwelt by the Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:19. And I'm going to test you a little bit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is where? In you. Now, this little word temple, well, we won't get into that. Whom you have from God that you are not your own. He is writing to what kind of Christians there in Corinth? Will you just tell them? Yeah, go ahead.
Raunchy ones.
Raunchy ones, all right. That's a good way to get it started. How raunchy were they? Say, what was some of the problems at Corinth? Sexual immorality. Good, John. And they were proud of it. They were proud of their gracious attitude toward the one who was living in sexual immorality. They were grace-oriented saints. Good. What else? What other kinds of things were going on in Corinth? Carousing? Okay. All right. Good. Good. What else?
They were worshiping in temples of goddesses and gods.
Okay. They had come out of that, and maybe they were still involved. They were certainly abusing some freedoms. What else? Sure. Oh, yeah. Oh, partiality to the rich. Their family night suppers. The rich would bring in steak, beef brisket, and the poor would come in with maybe a ham and cheese sandwich. And instead of putting all the food in, and you could walk down, the rich would say, no, we're going to have all the beef and brisket over here, and all you guys that want to eat hamburgers, you get to keep your food in that corner. Divisive. Party spirit. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Paulus. And then the proud ones. I am of Christ. Now, all of those were what? How many of them were indwelt by the Spirit? All of them. Now, what about the Spirit? Tell us about the Spirit. Let's see it from his perspective. He was grieved. Didn't have free course. As a dove, he was a saddened dove, I'm sure. He was a besmirched dove. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It is a gift of God. And let's go to John 7:37. What a terrific verse. John 7:37. The Spirit is freely given. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Where is this verse theologically in chronology? What's our continental divide? Before Pentecost? What is Jesus, what does John say in his commentary? The Spirit was not yet given. But when the Spirit is given as a gift, what is this force of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God? What is the force of it? What is it? It's that of a what? A river. Pardon? Well, okay, a wind. That would be Acts 2. But in this verse, 37, 38, and 39, it's that of a rivers of living water. Masses of living water. The indwelling Spirit waters our soul richly. All right, the next aspect, if you don't have the Spirit, it's an evidence, and by the way, you can check out all the rest of these verses. Romans 5:5 is a great verse that causes the love of Christ to be shed abroad. It's a word you might want to, let's just look at it just for a minute so I make sure I'm clear. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out through the Spirit. It's the same kind of a water word. It's the word that means gushes. The love of God gushes through our hearts through the Spirit who has been given to us. That's the beautiful thing, that we have a gusher, an artesian well, water that will never run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, let it overflow. That's the whole aspect of His ministry. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever run across this in your ministry. Point number three. Someone will come up to an uninitiated Christian and generally will ask, do you have the Spirit? And gosh, I don't really know. I've been a Christian the last couple of years. Well, you ever been defeated? Oh, yeah, really messed up, especially last week. Have you ever spoken in tongues? Oh, what's that? Brother, I don't think... Have you been baptized? Oh, well, we had a baptismal... No, baptism in the Spirit. Oh, no, I've never heard of that. Have you spoken in tongues? No, I can't even speak Spanish. You don't have the Spirit, brother. Now listen, Romans 8:9 is a key verse. Write it, underline it, mark it with a T, and put it in the oven. Romans 8:9. B. Romans 8:9b. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So, if there is an aspect in your life, or the absence of the Holy Spirit, as we put up here, is a sign that you do not know Jesus Christ. When does the Spirit come? Well, we'll look at that tomorrow. But 1 Corinthians 12 says He comes at the moment of salvation. The moment of salvation, non-experiential, like regeneration. And He indwells you. And if you come to a point and you say, I don't have the Spirit, then you ask yourself theologically the question, are you a believer? That's all we're asking, theologically, the question. Okay? Next one. Now this is exciting. When I think about this, I really get convicted about my defeated life and my lack of power. I don't know if you all ever go through that. I have an ability to be too much introspective. And sometimes I wonder if I'm making any progress in the faith. Are you with me? You know what I'm saying? Well, I happen to have, and you happen to have, the residing presence of the Trinity in me. God the Father is said to be in me. God the Son is said to be in me. And God the Holy Spirit is said to be in me. And if I am failing, shame on me. Pardon me for saying it. You follow what I'm saying? Here we have, it's like a nation with the Grand Coulee Dam and the Hoover Dam and all of these terrific dams and generating power. And there you go down at the base of the dam and people are don't have any electricity. And let's look at some of these verses. John 14, 17. We're back to John 14. We're talking about what? In John 14, 17, the presence of the indwelling presence of the Spirit. John 14, 17 to 20. Now I'll just turn over to John 16, 13 to 15. John 16, 13 to 15. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Christ. In other words, in our prayers, we may rest assured that the Spirit is taking our prayers and the Spirit is taking our life to glorify Christ. For He shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father that the Father has are mine, therefore I said He takes of mine and discloses it to you. That's the Spirit. All right, let's look at Colossians 3:11. Colossians 3:11. All right, now we have Christ. A renewal in which there's no distinction. You want to go right to the end. Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave. But Christ is all and what? In all. 1 John 3:24. All right, John 14 says that the Spirit is in you. John 14 also we can... 20 says, Christ is in you. And now 1 John 3:24 says that God is in you. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. And we know this, that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given. Now listen. That's exciting. The indwelling presence of the Godhead. And this presence of the Godhead really gives us power. And now we're talking not about forces, the Spirit is a force, but talking about a relationship with a God that knows, a Spirit that knows, a Son that knows, with a Spirit that has a will, a Father that has a will, a Son that has a will, who wills to do great things through me. and then you can go on and move in their emotion. Think of yourself as being the capsule that contains atomic energy, the power of the Trinity. Now, we're going to kind of quit, and there are some problems, and you can check these out in Ryrie's book about the problems of the indwelling presence of the Spirit. By the way, whose pen is this? Is this anyone's? No claimers? Harvey, it looks like yours. All right, now we want to turn just for a minute, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 together. And we're going to kind of be spending some time in this. Now, let me just kind of tell you the direction that we're headed. Tonight, I would like to gain an overview, if you please, on gifts, why they're given. Chuck Swindoll tells a story, and it's so appropriate that a dad was confined to a veterans hospital in the olden days when, after major surgery, you had to be restricted. It was heart surgery, and he needed to be restricted from his kids and from visitors. And he was in one of these red brick buildings on the fifth floor. And every Saturday, his wife and little boy would come down to visit him, and the dad would stand at the fifth floor and wave, and the son would wave, and that's your dad, and that's the window. And finally, the dad was up and about and got down in the shop and started to build his son a little red wagon because he knew his boy wanted it. And he worked that thing over with all the love and the strength that he had and received the help there in the shop. And finally the Saturday came that his little boy came and got this porter, and he said, "You take this wagon down to my son. He's standing right there, and there's my wife." And the porter said, "Yes, sir." And the dad's standing up on the window and looking and watches the porter come out and carries the red wagon to his boy. And he could just see from the distance the joy on the boy's face, and he just jumped up and down. And he was so excited because of his red wagon. And the next thing you know, and the dad is up there sort of waving, "I made that for you, son," and couldn't get his son's attention. And the boy ran over to the porter and grabbed the porter's legs and looked up and said, "Oh, thank you, mister. Thank you for that. And I'm so excited." And the porter tried to push the boy away. And finally his mom pointed to his dad, who this time was hurting, and said, "Your dad made that for you." And he looked up and shouted it out with the top of his voice, "Thanks, Dad. Thank you so much for this gift." And you know, when we talk about our gifts, I think a lot of times we're so enamored with our little red wagons that we're forgetting to thank the giver who made them for us. We're so often enamored with the one who seems to bring them through us, either the Navigators or Dallas Seminary, and we're so in debt to these organizations that we fail to see our Father waving at us from the window and says, "I gave you that gift of administration. I gave you that gift of mercy. I gave you that gift of helps. Thank me for it." And that's the overview. That's the perspective I want us to have. That's the umbrella I want us to operate. Because truly, by Thursday afternoon, or what's tomorrow? Wednesday. By Wednesday night, tomorrow night, I'd like us to be able to identify some gifts, what our gifts are. Then the problem is that we say, "That's my red wagon." No. "Thanks, God. Thank you for this gift. How can I use it for you?" And that's the perspective that we're going to find in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's just begin in verse 7 to 16. And I'd like us to really have a kind of a little inductive Bible study. We start a little late. I'm going to go for about 10 more minutes, okay? And then we'll take a break, okay? We'll go for 10 minutes, then we'll take a break, and we'll finish at 9 o'clock, right on time. Now, tonight we're going to do it a little differently than we did last night. I'll sort of be the coordinator and try to tease out from you some insights so we don't have to divide up into groups or anything like that. Verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. All right, let's just look at this for a minute. He is saying each one has grace. Really, is it grace or is it a gift? It's the same word. You can translate it, each one of us has a grace gift. Again, think of the Spirit coming into your life as the wise men came to visit Christ, bearing gifts. The gift of regeneration, the gift of indwelling, the gift of baptizing. Now, Christ comes and bears gifts too, justification, and these things are come to us through Christ. But now the Spirit is going to come and gives us a grace gift. Now, there are some 19 of these gifts that are categorized in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Basically has, I think, four listed. I think you can find that they would divide very easily if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 into two main groups. 1 Peter chapter 4. What in the world? Yes. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ, to whom belongs the dominion forever and ever. Do you see the workings of the Trinity? The Spirit comes, takes us to Christ. Christ comes and glorifies God. And we start the process through what? The use of our gifts. Excellent, Bob. Go ahead. What kind of gifts? Speaking and serving gifts. Two kinds of gifts. Do you see it? Whoever speaks, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, by the strength. We will find that these gifts are going to divide into three categories. Speaking gifts, serving gifts, and sign gifts. The sign gifts will be those gifts that were foundational. They're prominent in the book of Acts. They're not normative for this period today. But the serving gifts and the speaking gifts are normative for today. Now, Christian, brothers and sisters, I did a sermon on this one time. I did a whole series on the gifts. And I was meeting one of my elders at that time. This gets discouraging. And I said, well, brother, I said, what's your gift? And he said in rather a tone of false humility, he said, I wouldn't deign to think that I have a gift. We have a gift. It's nothing to be proud of. If you say, I have the gift of serving, you're not puffed up. If you say, I have the gift of teaching, that's not puffed up. Now, if we have a problem in the Christian world today where we may lift up one gift over another, that's the church's problem. But you have a gift. You may have a poor self-image. You have a spiritual gift. You may have trouble talking in front of a group. You have a gift. You may like to work in front of a group all the time. You have a gift. You may like to work way behind the scenes. You have a spiritual gift. Now, I want to say one other thing about this spiritual gift. It is meant to be given. The story is told about... this doesn't apply. You can turn the tape off now if you want to. storm and says, yeah, but there's a rainbow somewhere, or if you get high enough over these clouds, there's the sun is shining. And in a cloudy day, his brother would say, oh, it's a lousy day. He says, oh, it's a beautiful day. Look at the sun over there. Everything was optimistic. And his brother was the exact opposite. Everything was bad. Things were going bad and going from bad to worse. And if the sun was out, he could find a cloud. And if he was given a monetary gift for his birthday, he'd say, yeah, but the dollar isn't worth now what it used to be. And you know, just horribly pessimistic, always discouraged. And the other one was always up, bouncy. So at Christmas time, the dad decided that he was going to really solve these kids. So for his pessimistic boy, for the spirit, for the gifts, he got him airplanes, Atari sets, computer games, puzzles, stamp collect, he bicycles, he got him everything. You heard this.
No.
You're laughing already. But for his boy, who was an optimist, he went out to the barn, took 6 shovel loads of horse manure, and put it in, wrapped it with a bow, and there it was underneath. And Dad could hardly wait for Christmas morning. And so he finally went up to see how this test was going to look, and he went to the pessimist boys' room first. And instead of the boy being delighted, the boy was sitting in the midst of these toys crying. He says, doesn't Dad know I can't figure out computer toys, and I don't have time to work on puzzles, and it always takes batteries to run this Star Wars figure stuff, and oh, this is the worst Christmas I ever had. The dad was just brokenhearted. So finally he snuck over to his optimist boy, and he was surprised because the bow was off and the paper was off. Here's this boy jumping up and down. He says, with all this manure, there's got to be a pony somewhere. Let's take a break, okay? All you optimists and pessimists. Optimists and pessimists. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 now. Then Paul, after he talks about this grace gift, any of you have any comments on verse 7 in your reading or meditation on verse 7? Ephesians 4, 7. Harvey, you've been throwing me just 2 curveballs today. Reincarnation of David, it was one. Oh, well, to each one, you take it by faith. How do you know you were baptized? The Spirit says so. The Scripture says so. How do you know you're indwelt? The Scripture says so. How do you know you have a gift? Oh, this doesn't. I don't think this has the. This has this. The whole context here, I feel, is the context of gifts. Verse 11 picks up the gifts. Then next, apostles, prophets, evangelists. This doesn't, to me, have the idea of grace given in time of need. Do you follow what I'm saying? Right. This is a grace needed to move through pressure or something like that. Because he's going to talk about the use of these gifts in the body in verses 11 and 12. So, in other words, you know, when we hit trouble or pressure, we say, I need grace. Well, that's true, but this isn't the verse you'd go to for that. Grace given in time of need is where you would probably go. Sure. It's a spirit. No, this is a spiritual gift, verse 7.
Okay.
That's given to you at the moment you came to know Jesus Christ.
And continues.
I believe you have that gift There's an argument whether you have one gift or several gifts, or whether you have one primary gift or several secondary gifts. Now, this is not a talent. We've seen two gals that have the talent to play the piano. That's not a spiritual gift. It's a talent. Public speaking is a talent. That people who have the gift of public speaking may not necessarily have the gift of teaching. In fact, some songwriters may have the gift of teaching. You can teach. You just listen to kids how they... This is so funny. I have to tell you this. My little boy just turned 7. And we threw... it's so funny. I laugh at it. Last Wednesday, just before I came here, we had a birthday party for him and 10 of his boys, buddies. And, you know, see these guys with these shoe skates on and their little bony legs, you know, and they're skating. And, of course, you go to it's called Skate Station 1, and they just boom, playing the music, you know, and you know what I mean? But I don't know how I got off on this. And to see those kids, that's what I was doing. To see those kids now, they played one song. We don't listen to this, but I don't know where he got. I like rock and roll music, and you know how that sounds. And all of a sudden, the guy played the song. All the kids were playing these machines, and all 10 of them get out on the skating rink. And when it comes to that one phrase, I like rock and roll music. 7-year-old boys at the top of their mouth. And you think teeny boppers. But music is a great way to teach theology. And Satan has captured the field. Because these kids are 7 years old and they're mouthing words they don't have any idea about. It. But you can teach through music. If you have some ability in music, you may have a gift in a teaching area. Okay, that's all I'm saying. Talent is the ability to sing or to play. The gift may be teaching. Now, we're really anticipating ourselves. But it's a temporal gift, yes, given to you in time until you die. I don't know if that answers your question. Any other questions of verse 7?
Could you just define in this particular verse grace? I don't have a problem with the definition of the other.
Okay, what I'm doing at this point is changing, and this is a legitimate change in the translation. Unto you a gift was given, rather than grace was given. Yeah, charis can be translated grace or gift. And I'm just saying at this point, unto you a gift was given. Huh? See, if you don't like the Bible, just change a couple words and it all comes out. And the reason is the context of what he's going to be saying. He gave what? Verse 11. What did he give? Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. These are the office. These are some gifts, apostolic kind of gifts, teaching kinds of gifts, evangelist kinds of gifts. Why were the gifts given? Okay, is that clear? Okay. How many of us have these gifts? That's why I change it. It's a grace gift. Just to get the idea of the gift, a grace gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It's something that was given to you, just like the baptism of the Spirit, just like the indwelling of the Spirit. Non-experience. You don't work. You don't get the gift of teaching by going to Dallas Seminary. You don't get the gift of helps by serving for tables for 25 years. Either have the gift or you don't have the gift. you can probably lose the gift of helps. Okay. Now, he moves sort of into a parenthesis, and we will move that way with him also. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts, there we are again, Harv, to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he'd also descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This talks about the ministry of Christ after his death. And he gave gifts to men. Last phrase, verse 8. Verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor/teacher. teacher, pastor teacher. And we'll not define these this evening. We will just put in, he gave gifts. Now, what are the purpose of the gifts? Verse 12. For the what? To the building up the body of Christ. You just keep, you say, I got the answer here, and he keeps going on, work of service, I got the answer. How long do you do it? He keeps going to verse 13. You all of a sudden feel like you're with Paul in a stream of consciousness. Now let's just talk about this first. For the equipping, or the outfitting. How many of you, I know many of you have been on this stress camp. We've poked a lot of fun at it. But when you left on your stress camp, you were equipped, were you not? Some of you were, some of you weren't. You had all the necessary equipment, boots, woolen clothing, pack, back, the whole shot. If you lacked equipment, you weren't going to make it through the entire stress camp. Look at verse 12. The gifts are given for the equipping, or the word is outfitting of the saints. Your gift is given for me. My gift is given for you. Your gift is given for her. It's not something that you enjoy by yourself. Yes, brother. Good point. Okay, we're going to come to I think you're hitting the nail right on the head. We're going to come to that tension. Your spiritual gift is an area that you enjoy operating in. I may not have the gift of evangelist, but God tells me to do the work of evangelism. I may not have the gift of giving, but God tells me to give. I may not have the gift of organization, but I am to be organized. Part of the problem is we say, I don't have the gift, therefore I don't have to do it. No, that's not right. Your gift is that area where you are equipping the body. You enjoy doing this. You don't get tired. You don't get nervous. You enjoy it. It's freeing. It's releasing. There's buoyancy. That's what we're talking about. But just because you have the gift of teaching, that doesn't mean you don't have to give any more money. Just because you don't have the gift of giving. Okay? Now, the gifts are meant to be given. And Christian, can I just share this? You cannot give your gift except. Look at the last phrase in verse 12. The body of Christ. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to kind of wipe some of you out. And if it does, that's okay. Harvey's here. This may be my last time. But anyway, I'm going to say it. You can't exercise fully your gift on Glen Eyrie. Glen Eyrie is not the body of Christ. If you're not plugged into a local church, you are not fully developing your gift and not seeing it used. I love you guys. I really do. And I enjoy being here. But you're not a church. This is a wonderful place. But all this is an arm. It's not a body. We're all doing about the same thing. We got the same framework age-wise, except for Harvey. You know, we're all in that same boat. We're an arm. But when you get in a church, you've got kids, you've got baby Christians. Here, you guys have signed up for the course. You know, I mean, you were in memory and a whole bit, you know, get together, a whole shot. Not all the Christians in Colorado Springs are that way. Some of them need to be equipped for that. Some of them are older saints. They have gray hair. And they look at some of us young bucks and they say, wait till he gets beat up a little bit. I'll slow them down. We need them. We need them desperately. And you need them to equip you. I pray to God that you have older saints who are equipping you. And in the equipment of the saints is in the body of Christ. I'm not saying you all resign and all move down here to some church. I don't mean that at all. But you need to plug in to the body of Christ. You need to know what it is to sit by someone who's dying. And then to show mercy to the remaining relatives. You need to see what it's like to see 7-year-old kids come to know Christ. You know, you need to know what it's like to be involved in the trauma of a couple whose wife, and I'm telling you, they live in a $100,000, $200,000 house, whose wife attacked their son with a knife because her mind snapped. And to live with them for a year and a half. See, you guys are on the fast track. This is the go-go crowd. Man, you come with us or don't come. But it isn't that way in the body of Christ. Some of the people in the body of Christ can't keep up with you. And so you're going to have to slow down to bring them up to speed. This one gal and her husband, I love them to death. But we are taking baby steps. Harv will tell you about this in community ministry. You want somebody, get some time with you. Well, the guy says, look, man, I don't have any time this week. I'm working 60 hours a week. I got to get home and mow my lawn, fix my roof. You want to spend time with me? Come on over. See, we're all used to going over and putting up roofs and everything else at somebody else's house, and we wonder why they don't do it. Because they don't have time. They're trying to be a godly husband and a dad and so on. And they're just a little bit slower than we are. And if I can just say this as an exhortation, you're equipping. Get plugged in on the local church. And if you feel you have the gift of mercy, you call up your pastor and say, Pastor, I really feel I have the gift of mercy. Do you have any people in an old folks' home that are lonely right now? He says, do I have? I'd just like to go and read them some Psalms. Fine. Do it. You talk about thrilling. Just try it. You know how to exercise your gift of evangelism. You have the gift of teaching. You call up your pastor and say, Pastor, do you need anybody, any class, do you have any needs for teaching in the body? He says, sure, I do. Do you understand my encouragement to you? I say this to you not only as a pastor but as a friend, because I really feel that the NAVS and Crusade and InterVarsity, sometimes the church has so many arms it's an octopus. And we have to recognize that our ministry is to equip the body of Christ. And let's face it, some of them just don't run as fast as we do. Now, some of us run a whole lot faster, and we can't understand why they do, because they're not navigators, you know. Okay, now, the equipping or the outfitting comes through training, really, and discipline. Let's look at 2 Timothy. You know this verse already. 2 Timothy 3:17. What's going to equip you? Well, the Word of God is profitable, 3:16 and 17 of 2 Tim. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that's why it's good that you're in a process of Scripture memory. This gives you the kind of expertise. This word equip also has as its root the idea of a medical setting of a bone. To take those bones that are broken and to equip them is to put them back into place. We have several doctors in our church, and it's beautiful to watch the way some of these men work. And the more training you get, the more you can do on the body. And they can set bones. And we have one guy whose little daughter right now is being operated on the Mayo Clinic for one of his spinal problems. And how they cut it open and they just put it back together again. That's the idea. Equipping. Some saints have broken bones. We don't need RNs. We need surgeons with skilled hands to set those broken, twisted bones. Are you with me? And as the more time you spend in the Word, the better you are able to set or equip or cause those weak knees to be strong and those legs to leap again. Acts 20:32 is another passage. This whole area of equipping. Acts 20:32. Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders as he says goodbye to them. And he says, "Now I commend you," or "I pray for you, I commend you to God, I deliver you to God and to the word of His grace and to His Scripture, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance." How are you equipped? Through the Word. And the more you're equipped, the better kind of a shingle you can hang out in the local church. I'm going to say one more thing. I think if I were Harvey Cox and whoever else is in charge around here, I'd be so excited to see you guys come and go and to see you getting in a local church, hanging out your shingle. Navigator. 2 years at Glen Eyrie. Fully trained in the setting of broken bones on self-image and poor mental attitude. Do you follow what I'm saying? You ought to be able to say something after 2 years that you are more trained now in the setting of broken spiritual bones than when you got here. And every time someone leaves, it's like a graduating class out of medical school. And where are they going? Going to the hospitals. What are they going to do? Set bones. Well, there's another one. We won't look at it right now. You could check out 1 Corinthians 2:9 later. All right, equipping the saints, equipping believers for the work of the ministry, for the work of service. By the way, this work is a visible manifestation. Again, you practice your ministry visibly. You prepare the saints for practical service. Now, how long do you do this? How long do you use your gift? Well, look at verse 13. Until how many of us attain the unity of faith? Yeah, you know, it's interesting. This is the second year I've been here, and both times it's been coordinated with all your big four-star generals that come here. And that's, you know, I'm an outsider. I'm so far outside, they pipe light to me. But I see them sitting around those tables. Man, that's heavy stuff. I mean, they're talking heavy stuff. I don't know what they're talking about. It's got to be heavy. They bring all these guys in here. But, you know, they're never going to come to a meeting and say, "Well, I think we're finished. Shut it down. We've done our job." No, they would never do that. Neither will Coca-Cola say, "Well, sit there in the boardroom in Atlanta. We've gotten Coke out all over the world. We can relax." Neither will Singer Sewing Machine. You can go to Colombia, South America, and you can go right in the middle of the jungles. So you'll see Coca-Cola, Singer Sewing Machine. It's there. These guys aren't sitting in their boardroom saying, "Hey, let's sell the stock, divide it up, and relax." No, why? They're new markets. They want to open China. Who knows? And your leaders and the leaders of your church and your gift should be used until we all attain the unity of faith, that oneness, that completeness, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now here's a terrific word to a mature man. I don't want to stay too long in this, but there's so much in it. In your bodybuilding, spiritual bodybuilding, how long do we keep going? What is maturity? What is maturity? How do you, Linda, what is maturity? Is it Linda? You took your name tag off, but I remembered. What is maturity?
Well, would it be what it says, following it to the measure of the stature?
Okay. Christ-likeness. Good. What is maturity? Patty? What is how can you tell? Let's put it this other way. How can you tell when you're not mature? Huh? Don't measure up? Okay. Go ahead. I'm just brainstorming. It's a relative term. Okay. Good. There are some relative degrees of maturity. How do you get mature? I just want to keep us going. I want to get us moving. Experience. Good. How do you get experience? Trial and error. Some of us are so afraid to risk that we don't try anything. And we are immature. We haven't used our erasers, but we haven't written anything either. You see what I'm saying? Every pencil still has an eraser on it. They're even making them for ink pens now. Okay, maturity is experience, and you get experience through trial and error. Good. That's good. Through a risk. How else do you get maturity? Spending time in the Word. Time. This is experience again. There's no... You can be mature at 20, but you're going to be a lot more mature at 30 and a lot more mature at 40, aren't you? Hopefully. How do you get mature at 26? Time in the Word. But some of us spend a lot of time in the Word and we're still immature, aren't we? So what's wrong? Huh? Practice. Obedience. Flexibleness. Teachability. A willingness to be vulnerable. To be transparent. To let someone, I don't know if I should say this, but to let someone talk to the real Dave Crennel or to the real Martin. How often do we relate superficially? How often do we relate to people who are administrative assistants and we relate to them only on that level? How often do we relate to people who are just secretaries? How often do we just relate on that level? We really never relate to the person inside the job. And to have an ability to say to them, you know, there are times when I find your answers so right on, and then there are times when I really wondered if you've ever used your brain at all. That's not a good idea, is it? But you know, what was that? What'd you say? Isn't that a process of maturity? But aren't we afraid to let people say that to us? You see, because he's going to come down to this in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Somehow, as you all are living in a community, I hope that you are developing a mature relationship with another mature Christian, not necessarily on the organizational chart, but someone who you've observed their life and they are godly. And you have given them the freedom to speak the truth in love. You know what Paul says, and I think if I can find it, in verse 3, 2 Corinthians, where he says, our heart is wide open to you. You know where that verse is? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 6. I don't belong to the Navigators, you can tell that. 2 Corinthians 6:11. I think one of the greatest hindrances to maturity is self-love. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us. We haven't shut down the relationship, But you have shut down the relationship. You are restrained by your own affection. I don't know how you feel about this, but I think some people are like windows and shades. Some people have pulled the shades down on their window, and they only let in a little bit of light. They only let in a little bit of learning. They only let in a little bit of instruction. And others are wide open, fully letting the light come in. They're not restrained. And I think in this whole area of maturity, Paul is asking us in verse 13, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us. Have you ever been around kids? Oh, it's wonderful. They're not restrained by anything. Walk up to one of your elder's wives and says, you wear that blue dress a lot, don't you? This was to Virginia. Wow, wonder I get one-way tickets to Brazil. You know, but yeah. Or walking down the mall, Allison, what, 3 years old, curly hair. Mommy, look at that fat lady, you know. Blurred right out, and what we have to do is say, don't you ever say that again, you know, just like our kids. And there's an honesty, there's an openness. And somehow when we get older, there's a sophistication, not only in what we send, but what we receive. We just don't want to receive very much. All right, we have the front row giggles here now. Let's zero in a little more on maturity. Ephesians 4:13, maturity, openness to instruction from brothers. Openness. What do you do? Let me ask you this question. What do you do with, how many of you have, don't raise your hand on this, painful areas in your life right now? Areas in which failure has been pretty prominent. Areas in which you're just ashamed of. I feel one of the aspects of maturity is dealing with those areas, not running from them. We are training generations of escape artists from reality in America today. And what I mean as escape artists is the pressure builds, we go to the mountain place. Pressure builds, we go to the beach. Pressure builds, we go out for dinner. I think our shopping malls are great tranquilizers. You can relieve a lot of depression through buying something, anything. We're running from reality. If you have a hurting area right now and you're ignoring it, you will not be mature. Now, your hurting area may be social inappropriateness. It may be lack of physical coordination. It may be bald-headedness. I don't care what it is. But if you are trying to hide from this area, instead, I'll share with you one that I'm dealing with. I frustrated my board right now because I have too many ideas. I just have an idea a minute. I have very little follow through. How this has manifested itself is I change my mind. And if you were working for me, you would be up a tree, because we were talking about a Sunday school superintendent, and go ahead, and he came back and said, now what do you think about this guy? Oh, I don't think it's a good idea. So, and it would get talked. We have got so many ideas running around our church, and the board for 6.5 years has about taken all of them in. And finally, we thought we were going to relocate the entire church. We got about 900 people. We're going to sell them building. It's paid for. It's a beautiful colonial brick kind of a thing. And move. Build about a $5 to $7 million deal. Well, when we started figuring about that kind of money and how much it was going to cost, and we all changed our minds. We decided we're going to bolt from leadership at this point. And in this changeableness that I have frustrated older men who like to move forward in a steady manner. And I've seen this in my previous ministry. And I'm really trying to work this through. And I know that in order to be a mature, stable man, God doesn't want to take away the creative things that He's given me, but He wants the implementation of these creative things to be done in an organized fashion. Does that make any sense to you? And the easiest thing for me to do right now is to find another church. I still might do that, but you know, that would be basically running from the problem as we often try to avoid pain. And you may have some area in your life that you are running from. And consequently, whenever you are faced, and God does this, I tell you, He'll do it until you learn the lesson. He keeps giving you the test. And until you get some A's on it, then He moves you on to advanced physics. But unless you can get by basic, you'll never get to the advanced. But you keep saying, well, I don't want to take that test. He says, okay, when you're ready, you still got to take it. And that's maturity. Maturity is going through the different seasons of life. Let's just look at Psalm 1. My wife has really encouraged me and taught me in this whole area of seasons. We're getting too far astray here, but I think this is good for us anyway. Psalm 1:3. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. So most of us, I guess all of us, except for a couple, are in the season of singleness. Are you yielding the fruit at this area that God wants you to yield? If you're not yielding that fruit, don't be pining about the next season. If you're in a season where your gift is neglected and you're not being used to the full extent, don't pine about the next season. In other words, I don't think an apple tree sitting in the middle of winter wishes he has apples on his branches in the middle of winter. No, he knows that it's winter time, that he shouldn't have anything there, that all he's got to do is make it through winter to spring. Then comes the bud and the bloom, and then comes the fruit. And every season prepares you for the next season. But if you're trying to run out there in the middle of winter and put on plastic fruit, everybody knows it's plastic, and it's not going to make it. Maturity deals with the season of your life and seeks to produce fruit in that season. And listen, some of the best fruit is produced in some of the toughest times. Greenhouse fruit is okay, but doesn't have the savor or the flavor of stuff that's been out in the weather and it's hardy and it's, you know what I'm saying? And some of us want to move into an artificial, controlled environment. No sweat, no strain, and want to be productive. And He desires to really make us tough in our different seasons. Well, this is part of maturity. I guess that's what we're wrestling through. What is maturity? It's not just studying the Word. It's not just being obedient. We're all trying to do that, and yet some of us find ourselves at different levels of maturity. Why is it that we can find 6 Christians who've known the Lord for 10 years, and they're 26 years old, and we find 7 different levels of maturity among the 6 Christians? Why is it? Well, some are, and we're all meditating, and we all memorized the verses, but some are here, and some are still here. I think some have restrained our affections. I think some of us have failed to be open and honest. I think some of us have failed to see the fruit come in the season that God wants it to be. Now, I'm far astray, and I admit that. This is more of a topical study. I didn't mean it to get that way. And we should quit, okay? Let's quit, and we'll kind of finish up to verse 16 tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning we'll do baptism, the baptism of the Spirit. That'll take us about a half an hour. And then we're going to start on the spiritual gifts with definitions. And I'm going to give you some of the stuff Ryrie gives you and some of Gothard's definitions I find very helpful that he gives in the advanced seminar. We are going to discuss these. We're not going to rush through. The only other thing I want to get to you for sure is filling of the Spirit, which is Friday morning. We'll spend some time maybe Thursday afternoon on tongues, but the next time we really want to spend on these gifts. Now, I wish this were my house and I'd invite you to my house, but if you want to come up to my room and have some ginger snaps, you're welcome to it.